It is a great day to be at Northeast Christian Church. I hope that you feel welcome today. Before you leave, I would like to ask if you'd take a moment to fill out that strip that's in the bulletin today. We'd just like to have a record of your visit. And if you're visiting for the first time today, we do hope that you feel welcome to be here. We're so honored that you would choose to be here on Sunday morning with us. Today, we are in week two of a series called Refine. And basically, the idea is this. We live in a world where we are interacting with people and situations and temptations and just different struggles in life. And like it or not, there are going to be toxins that kind of get in and wreak some havoc in our life. Pollutants that are going to get in and wreak some havoc there. And so, sooner or later, we need to refine some of those things. We need to get some of those things dealt with. Perhaps you've done a detox thing at some point in life. I would share one of my experiences, but it wasn't too pleasant. It was miserable. But some of you, that's kind of the rage, you know, doing a detox sort of thing. But what about our souls? Not just our physical bodies, but what about our souls? I mean, sometimes we get the idea that we're just a body with a soul. But the Bible would teach us that we're actually a soul with a very temporary body. That's why the Bible says that when we get to heaven, we're going to get a new body because this one is going to be gone. I don't know about you, but the older I get, I know I'm just 36, but the older I get, I kind of appreciate that idea, right? Some of you might be thinking, wow, give that to me now. A new body, please, yes, yesterday. Thank you for your honesty, Wayne. I appreciate that. But, you know, that's the case. And so just like our bodies, our souls also can struggle and deal with pollutants and toxins and things. And so last week we talked about doubt. And if you didn't hear that message last week, I don't do this often, but I would encourage you to get on our website and listen to that, catch you up on this series. Today we're going to be talking about something else that is just as serious. This one's kind of sneaky. It can get in and wreak some havoc, do some damage in our lives. Today I want to talk about this toxic habit of comparison. Now the Bible would talk about this in terms of jealousy or envy or coveting. But for a working definition today, this is the idea. Comparison is when you look to the left or you look to the right at other people about what they're doing or how much money they have or how much stuff they have or what they look like. And we use that as a measure for how we're doing. Does that make sense? That's our working definition for today. It's a big deal. I'm telling you, it's a huge deal. Comparison is toxic. The philosopher Socrates said this. He said, "Envy is the filthy slime of the soul, venom, a poison which consumes the flesh and dries up the bones. It rots us like cancer from the inside." That's what Socrates said, and he didn't even believe in God at all. And pretty wise words there. Comparison is something we have to figure out and refine from our lives. I don't know about you, but as I consider comparison in my own life, I realize this is something I struggle with. You know, then I start talking with other people and how they deal with comparison, and they tell me they struggle with comparison too. And so I have to tell you, talking to other people about comparison and how they compare themselves to other people makes me feel better. When I compare my comparison to other people and how they compare themselves to other people, I feel better. Did you catch that? Anybody else do that? I don't know. But like it or not, this is a big issue. It's a problem that we have. Now, this is ingrained in us from a very early age. If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, you know this. Take, for example, we'll say a hypothetical situation. Let's say that your son is out in the backyard. It's 95 degrees outside. And so you decide, hey, I'm going to invite him in. And so you get his favorite cookies and cream ice cream out of the freezer. And, you know, you get an ice cream bowl. And maybe it's not this big. This is kind of how we roll at the Thomas house. But, you know, you get an ice cream bowl and you dip a big scoop of ice cream in there. And you give it to him and he heads back out in the yard and, you know, life is good. Life is great. Life is perfect. The stars have aligned. All is well. And then, you know, 10 minutes later or so, all of a sudden there's some problems or something, some arguing going out in the backyard. And you head out there and all of a sudden, you know, he's found his sister. And she doesn't have one, but she has two scoops of ice cream in her bowl. And here's the thing. I don't know if you picked up on this, but here's the thing. There was absolutely nothing wrong with him having one scoop in his bowl. There's nothing wrong with what was in his bowl, right? It wasn't until all of a sudden his sister had more than he did, and life is not fair. It's not fair. How come she has more than I have? I don't know about you, but I for one am so glad that those things get left in childhood, and as we move into adolescence and into adulthood, we don't deal with those things anymore, right? They need to hear this. It'll be online tomorrow. But that being said, you know, Dana and I remember when we purchased our first home in Union, Missouri. And, you know, it was so awesome because we didn't have to live in free ministry-provided housing, which was very generous of them in Mexico. But all of a sudden, we had a place that was ours. You know, it was 1,600 square feet with an unfinished basement underneath. It was a brick house. It was on an acre of land in Union, Missouri, sitting 2 miles outside of town. But you know what? It was one of those old ranch houses where all the rooms are separated from one another. Like, literally, the living room and the dining room and the kitchen had bifold doors you had to slide open to move from one room to the next. It was kind of the style and the architecture from the time. But it was ours. And I remember we talked about how, hey, we're probably going to be here for a while. That was in 09, by the way. We're probably going to be here for a while. Let's make it our own. And so we remodeled it. You know, we put down hardwood floors and we built a tree house out in the backyard. We even got a hot tub on our back porch. And life was good. It was our home. It was perfect. And I remember we went to have dinner with some folks from church one night. And you know, I remember walking away that night and kind of looking to my left and looking to my right at all the stuff that they had. You know, we get caught up in this struggle of comparing what we have or what we're able to do or who we are with other people and what they have or what they do or who they are. Here's the thing. Awareness is the fuel that ignites comparison, isn't it? Awareness. When you become aware of what other people have around you, it is this fuel that ignites comparison in our lives. Now, maybe if you lived out in rural America and you lived on a farm and you came to town once a month to buy milk and eggs and then went back home, didn't have internet, maybe you don't struggle with this. But that's not the life we live in. That's not the world that we live in, is it? I mean, we get caught in comparison with other people. In 1990, Harvard conducted what I think is a pretty interesting survey. And just follow with me here. I know that's been 25 years ago, but it's still pretty relevant today. They asked people this question. Would you rather receive $50,000, earn $50,000, or earn $100,000 in income? Okay? Not a trick question. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to raise your hand, so don't overthink it. Would you rather earn $100,000 than $50,000? Anybody? Raise your hand. Okay, those of you who have your hands down, you're either being dishonest or you flunked kindergarten math and haven't figured out that a nickel, even though it's bigger than a dime, is worth less than a dime, okay, right? It's not a trick question. Would you rather earn $100,000 or $50,000? Overwhelmingly, people said $100,000. But then they changed the elements of the question. They added kind of an interesting caveat there. And they said, well, let's take into consideration what other people earn. Your spending power is the same. Your earning power is the same. All of that, all those details stay the same. But would you rather earn $50,000 and other people earn $25,000? Or would you rather earn $100,000 while other people earn $200,000? That's a little bit different. Overwhelmingly, again, the results were people would rather earn $50,000 and other people earn $25,000 than earn $100,000 while others earned $200,000. They chose incorrectly because of how they wanted to be perceived amongst their peers. That was the idea. In other words, you know, I would rather that someone else earn less than me than to earn more money. Where does that come from? Let me give you another example here. This is a graph of average home sizes over time starting in 1950. If you were to purchase an average size square foot home in 1950, the square footage was 983 square feet. Meaning, if you went and purchased a 1,000 square foot home, you were in the high end of things, okay? By 1970, that number had jumped up to 1,500 square feet. So if you lived in a 1,700 square foot home, you were living in a mansion back in 1970. 1990, it goes up to 2,080 square feet. All the way up to 2010, which the average square footage was 2,400 square feet. And you might be thinking, well, there's a logical explanation for that. I mean, families have gotten bigger, right? No. Families have gotten, in fact, they've gotten much smaller. So what's the explanation? What's comparison? What do they have? I want that. What do the Joneses have? I want that. I apologize if there's any Joneses here today. But the point is, keeping up with the Joneses, right? It's all about comparison. And so we work longer hours to buy a bigger house, which takes longer hours to care for, which is why we worked for that house in the beginning, right? I mean, it's just one never-ending cycle. It's not just about salary and stuff. It's not just the money that you make. Comparison goes a lot deeper than that. A pastor once referred to comparison as living in the land of Ur, meaning I just want a little bit more Ur than you. This is what it looks like. I just want to be a little bit, do we have that? I just want to be a little bit skinnier, a little bit funnier, a little bit smarter, a little bit prettier, a little bit happier, a little bit hipper, a little bit talented-er than you. I might like you and all, but when I get up from lunch and I leave the restaurant, he's a cool guy, nice guy, but I'm right? Don't we do that? Don't we compare ourselves and what we're capable of? But then it gets worse. We get married and we start erring our spouse. Well, I wish you were just a little bit rich-er. Or I wish you were a little bit skinny-er. Or I wish, you know, you just did things better-er than they did, right? Oh, but, you know, Seth, it's all about helping them reach their full potential, right? What they're capable of. We lie to ourselves, don't we? And then we have kids or maybe grandkids. And it's, you know, this idea of, well, you know, what their kids are capable of doing or what scholarship they got or what school they got into or which competitive athletic team they got into. And again, it's like, well, I just want them to be all they can be, reach their full potential. And again, we lie to ourselves comparing about how somebody else's kids are doing versus how ours are doing. And it all comes down to how we think we're doing as parents. We'd never admit this. You would never admit this. But aren't there even times where we might celebrate when somebody's kid messes up? Right? They didn't make the team. Or they got in problems at school or whatever. And, you know, again, we're Christians, so we would never say this. But, you know, you're on the phone. Oh, I'm just so sorry that happened to you. Your child, I mean. If we're honest with ourselves. And where does that come from? It's embarrassing. It's evil. If you ever wonder if there's evil in the world, listen to the conversations that you have with yourself deep down, right? When we come to comparing ourselves with what other people have, or who they are, or what they do, and they have more than we do. There's the other side of the spectrum. Sometimes, perhaps you might find yourself in a position where you have a little bit more than somebody else. Right? And so maybe, you know, she's a little heavier, or they're a little bit poorer, or, you know, he's a little bit nerdier. But here's the thing with comparison. It doesn't matter if you look to the left or look to the right. Both of them are going to bring problems to your life. Both of them are going to bring toxins into your life. One causes us to always, you know, try and measure up, and the other one causes us to get puffed up and arrogant. It doesn't matter. When we get caught in this issue of comparing ourselves, we need to resolve it. We need to get out of it. Perhaps that's why Joseph Epstein said this. He said, of all the seven deadly sins, envy's the one that's no fun at all. Of all the seven deadly sins, envy's the one that's no fun at all. Let me just give you a kind of an opening thought here, if you will. Maybe you can write this down, put it on a mirror, put it on your phone, something like that. But here's the idea. Here's the reality. Comparison is a never-ending, no-win game. A never-ending, no-win game. My wife is quite competitive. She loves to win board games. She just loves to win, okay? And so at the end of the game, she wants to know who won, who lost. I'm telling you, when it comes to comparison, it never ends, and you lose, and everyone else around you loses as well. This thing is so, so dangerous. Now be honest with yourselves. Some of you here today are in debt up to your eyeballs because you either bought something, you're wearing something, you're driving something, or you went on a vacation somewhere because you saw somebody else purchase it, or driving it, or wearing it, or they went there too, right? Maybe your spouse or your loved one is suffering and miserable because you're comparing them to someone else. Some of your kids are tired of somehow, in a strange way, connecting your love for them to your approval of them on the athletic field. Some of you have a major conflict with a relative right now because of this issue of comparison, what he or she looks like, or what they're driving, or where they live. And so here's the million-dollar question. Well, what do we do? How do we resolve this? How do we put an end to it? Or how do we at least refine it and figure out how to live with it in a healthy way? I know we haven't been in Scripture yet. I've been setting the stage for this. But I want you to open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 today. The Bible is rich on this topic, but I want to camp out in Ephesians 4 for a brief time together this morning. And here's why. Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon. It's right after Psalms and Proverbs. And you know what? King Solomon accomplished more than you will ever accomplish. He was richer than you will ever be. His wives were prettier than your wife will ever be. Some of you men are saying, no, that's not true. Yeah. But it says, kings and queens came from all over to sit at King Solomon's feet to listen to his teaching. So he wrote this about 3,000 years ago. He was the wisest man to ever live, the Bible says, and he gives some very amazing advice that I believe applies today. So Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4 begins this way. And I saw that all labor, how much? All labor. Now, what does he mean by labor? Some of your versions might use the word toil, but the idea is this: labor, toil, misery, all the trouble, all the anguish that happens in your life. Solomon says that all labor, all toil stems from what? I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. And so the wisest man on earth, he says, hey, you know where all the struggles come from, people? I mean, I'm a people watcher. I'm a student of people. And do you know where it comes from, all the miseries in our life? It comes from being envious of other people. That's what it comes from. Then he goes on and he says this. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Have you ever chased after the wind? We have a very intelligent border collie, and I tell you, all day long, she just chases after the wind or the leaves that the wind is blowing. But when you chase after the wind, you get winded. You get exhausted. You get tired. And Solomon is saying, comparison is a never-ending, no-win game. Some of you men in the room right now are thinking, well, what are you saying then? That I just need to, you know, sit around on the couch and twiddle my thumbs and not pursue anything, not achieve anything, not accomplish anything? Just sit there? Well, I have an answer for you. Solomon, he continues on. I mean, he's a pretty sharp guy, anticipating that response. Verse 5, the fool folds his hands and ruins himself. This is Solomon. He built the temple. This is Solomon. He had more money in the bank than Apple and Microsoft combined. This is Solomon. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He was a very busy guy, okay? And so he's saying there's a time and a place for progress and for ambition. But listen to Solomon's advice to us. So good. Continue, verse 6. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Now, sometimes we just brush over this, but I have to share with you how rich and vivid this imagery is here in the Hebrew language, okay? Here's what Solomon is saying. He's saying it's better to have one handful of, you know, pursuits and ambition and achievements and one hand open to God, where God can put in and God can take out what God desires to do so. It's better to have that than it is to have, you know, everything that we can go after and accomplish and achieve and be always miserable and always struggling to keep up. That's what he's saying. And so how do we do that? How do we accomplish that? You know, Solomon wrote this 3,000 years ago, before the infamous social media. Probably many of you, or some of you, are on Facebook or know what it's about. You know, you take a picture, selfie, taking out the trash. Right? Selfie, working out. Selfie, climbing a 14er. Guilty. Okay? But the point is, you know, we throw these things out there, and it's all about comparison. It's all about showing other people, you know, who we are, or what we're doing, and that sort of thing. But Solomon, even in the midst of that, I think he gives us some ways that we can move on from that. Here's two things I just want to cover based on Scripture overall, okay? Ways that we can refine comparison from our lives. The first one is this. We need to appreciate and leverage what God has put in our bowl. What God puts in your bowl, we need to appreciate and leverage what God has put in your bowl. Here's the idea. 7 billion people on the planet, right? God has given a different bowl with different things in everybody's situation. God is a God of uniqueness. God has created us as individuals. And the problem isn't necessarily that we don't know what God's put in our bowl, but sometimes we think God messed up. Sometimes we see what other people have in their bowl, and we think, well, God, why don't I have that? God, you messed up. Are you sure you got this right? And we can waste our whole life comparing what God has put in our bowl to what God has put in other people's bowl. Maybe it's an issue of trust. God, are you sure you knew what you were doing? I think you might have messed up on this one. I'll refer you to Matthew 25. We don't have time to unpack it today, but Jesus shares a parable in Matthew 25 of the talents. And there's 3 men there, and the first one got 1 bag of talent. The second one got 2 bags of talent, and the third one got 5 bags of talent. God divvies things up differently to different people. And the whole point of the parable Jesus was trying to tell us is stop looking at everybody else. Stop looking around at what everybody else has. I want you to leverage what I put in your bowl for my kingdom. And again, it's like, well, I don't know, God. Are you sure I can trust you? I mean, the earning power you've given me, or the intelligence you've given me, or whatnot. And, you know, I think God might want to whisper to some of you today, stop looking around. Stop looking around. To others, He might need to get a hold of you and shake you a bit and say, stop looking around, right? And get our attention. King David wrote some key verses that I think apply today, but also with what's going on in our culture today. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. Verse I think many of us need to hear. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Each of us unique individuals. Former CEO of Microsoft said this. Bill Gates said, don't compare yourself with anyone in this world. If you do, you are insulting yourself. I think he was right. Halfway. We're also not just insulting ourselves, we're insulting God when we do that, because God created us that way, the way that He wanted to. The only person you should be trying to get better than is the person that you were yesterday. And let God be the measuring stick of that. So let me ask you a few questions as we kind of dial down the rest of our time together this morning. These are tough ones. They might rile you up a little bit. I've struggled to kind of work through these myself this week. But the first one is this. Are you allowing others and what they have to keep you from enjoying what God has given you? Are you allowing others and what they have to keep you from enjoying what you have? I mean, I don't know where you live, but maybe you walk into your home to 9-foot ceilings, but the people down the street have 10-foot ceilings. And so all of a sudden you're ducking as you go in the house. Right? I mean, are you allowing what you have, or what others have, to keep you from enjoying what you have? Is there someone in your life? Number 2, does someone in your life, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, a boyfriend, feel like a failure because you're continually comparing them to others? Guys, I know you're smart. And I know that you don't say, well, honey, you know, she's just a lot skinnier than you and she cleans the house all day. I know you don't say those things. But we do find ways to compare our spouse to other people. How about your kids? Do you appreciate your kids, or are you constantly comparing their achievements to the achievements of others? You know, and you're pushing your kids, and you're pushing your kids, and you're pushing your kids to get better and better and better. But you know, and I know, it's more about comparing yourself to other parents than it is your kids. Or comparing your kids to other kids. But it's all about comparison. And so friends, this morning I want to challenge you. We have to find a way to appreciate, to celebrate what God has placed in our bowl. So how do we do that? Maybe you need to leave here today and go home. And if you are by yourself, or if you have a family, get the people in your household together and say, we're going to make a list of the things that we have to be thankful for. Maybe it's a roof over your head. Maybe it's food on the table, healthy kids. Maybe it's air conditioning over the summer. We just have evaporative coolers here at church, if you couldn't tell. But the point is this: get people together. Make a list of things that you're thankful for. You have a job that pays the bills. You have a spouse that loves God. I heard someone recently say, "I'm so blessed because I'm a mechanic and I can help people in one of their biggest times of need." Right? I mean, I don't know if there's any mechanics here today. Who likes to go to the mechanic? Nobody. But this individual said, "I can help people in their biggest time of need." Wives, can you imagine what you could do to your husbands if you appreciated him for the talents he has and stopped comparing him? Dads, can you imagine the impact you could have on your kids if you found a way so that they knew that their performance on the sports field didn't have anything to do with your love for them? It was totally detached. Men, do you realize the impact you could have on your wife if you just stopped comparing her to other women? But we do that. I don't know if there's any teens here today, but you know, can you imagine your allowance if you just went home today and said, "Mom, thank you for the clothes that you buy me. And thank you for the bed that I get to sleep in every night. And thank you so much for the wonderful meals that you provide." I mean, right? I, for one, would definitely be more generous with my kids. Not that they complain, but it just would happen naturally. So how do we do that? I think we pray over that list too. We take that list and we say, "God, thank you for these things." We make it part of our regular prayer time with our family. We keep it in the forefront of our minds. The second thing is this. This one's tough. I'm going to warn you. Celebrate what other people have. Go to those people and celebrate what God is doing in their life. You know what? Brother, it is just awesome what I see God doing in your life. God has blessed you, and that is so great and wonderful. I just want to celebrate with you and congratulate you. And you might be thinking, "Well, how do I know who that person is that I need to go to?" This one I know might make you mad. You need to ask the question, who do I secretly wish would fail? Who do I secretly wish would be, you know, knocked down a few notches? Sometimes the answer to that question is the individual that you need to go to and just find a way to celebrate what God is doing in their life. I don't like that question. Some of you, an individual popped into your mind when I said that. You know what I'm talking about. We'll continue. Proverbs 14, Solomon said this: "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." This thing called envy. It rots us from the inside out. But then just two chapters later, it's as if Solomon gives the antidote. Chapter 16, verse 24, he says this: "Pleasant words are honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Pleasant words are honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And I don't think he's just talking about what other people say to you. I think he's talking about the words that you share with another individual and the healing that that brings to you. And so find a way to celebrate lavishly and give gracious words to other people, especially those who maybe you compare yourselves to. You don't have to lie about it. I mean, ladies, you know, if she looks nice in that outfit, tell her she looks nice in that outfit. You know, anyone, if you're at the workplace and someone's given a promotion, and maybe it's a promotion that you felt you deserved, find a way to say, "Hey, congratulations." Celebrate with those people. You know, at school or on the ball field, are their kids doing amazing? Tell them, "Hey, Mom and Dad, I just want to say, man, you're doing a great job." Find a way to celebrate with other people. So how do we refine comparison? That's what we do. We celebrate and leverage what God has given us. We celebrate lavishly with what other people have. Okay? So what about you? Where are you at today? What do you need to do to refine this issue of comparison in your life? For some of you, it is. It's accepting, appreciating what God has given you. For some of you, you need to leave here, and perhaps this week, you need to find a way to make a change in your life and begin to celebrate with other people what God has given them. I'm not talking about this. I mean, all due respect, this is easy. Hey, Johnny, good job, you know. I'm talking about the people that have more than you, that you need to get real with this and find a way to shatter comparison in your life. And if we don't do this, I can guarantee you life's just going to keep trickling along, and you are going to live your life in this never-ending, no-win cycle of comparison. It will rot you. There are some of you today that may be struggling from depression because you just can't keep up. And I'm telling you, no pill will solve that. Some of you today are making your spouse miserable because you are comparing them. Some of you are making your kids miserable because of the situations that you're dealing with there and finding ways to compare them as well. But I just have to ask the question, if we were to get real with this and figure this out, can you imagine the effect it would have just on our church body? How that would trickle out into the neighborhoods that we live in? How that would trickle out into the workplaces that we work in? Could you imagine our marriages and the healthy turns those would begin to take when we would quit comparing our spouse to somebody else? With our kids, can you imagine the weight that would be lifted off their shoulders when they knew it didn't matter how they performed on the field or a school musical or something like that, but we love them all the same and we're not comparing them to anyone else. So church, I just want to challenge you today. Let's move away from this. And move to this. It's healthy to pursue things, but let's always keep one hand open for what God can do and what God wants to put into and take away from our lives. Let's find a way to make that happen, to get rid of this issue of comparison. Let's pray.